God's people said,
Amen.
It is overwhelming when we even begin to consider the greatness of the love of God for us. We have said that we want to become the kind of people that God will use to glorify His name. We have said that we want to change and move from where we're at closer to being conformed to the likeness of Jesus in all that we do and in all that we say. We want to imagine with the Word of God what God has for us, and then we want to engage our minds and our emotions and our feet, and together we want to accomplish that for the glory of our King. And nothing could be greater than our understanding of His grace and our engagement in accomplishing His work for His glory. We said we want to be impacted by Jesus so that we are engaged in giving. A church that understands that resources belong to God. We've said we want to be impacted by His amazing love so that we're serving and praying and loving. And we want to change, and we want that change to be deep and profound and intimate, and we want it personally and we want it corporately. And we want to become like Jesus alone and together, and we have a long ways to go. This is not new throughout history. This has been the battle for churches and Christians. In fact, in the 1700s, there was some youth. They were going to school, and they decided that they wanted to be more authentic in their religion, the religion of Christianity. What's interesting is, later on, all of them looked back and said, we weren't really saved. But they created a holiness club, and in this holiness club, they created this concept that they would together, with accountability, pursue God and do what God wanted them to do, and they did it with all of their might. Charles started it. Whitfield was there, one of the great evangelists of our history in the Christian church, and together they pursued this. But as they pursued it on their own, each one was brought, although I don't know the story of all 25 that belonged to this club at different times, I do know the story of many who became very famous, and they will all, that I'm aware of, look back at that time as a time of religion and failure. Longing to please God, longing to somehow do that, but upset at their failure. One was on a missions trip to North America, and with them were some Moravian missionaries. And on that trip where they were going to share the gospel, they met the Savior and came to know Him and love Him. And by their report, everything changed. We want to be very clear as we discuss pursuing God. We want to be as clear as possible as we discuss looking at who God wants us to be and where we are at and how to close that gap. We want to be abundantly clear that if we try to do it in our own strength, we will fail. If we try to create rules and regulations that will move us from where we're at to where we need to be, we will fail. And so constantly as a congregation, we want to go back to our relationship with Jesus, the reconciliation He has brought about to us as sinners with the Father. And we do that through the celebration of communion. We do that by preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. And we do that, I think, profoundly by trying always to take what the Word of God says and understand it in salvation history, understand it in what it is teaching to us about what Jesus has done for us. Because when we understand that, when we truly experience the richness of what God has done for us, then life changes. Not just outside in, which is good for short-term change. For me, it would usually last about a month. For others, it can last longer. But what we long for is a life change from the inside out, of an overwhelming experience of the love of God that so engages our hearts and our minds that we say to our Master, we are yours and we're all in, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And yet so often we fall so short. And so we are imagining this morning that we would, as God's people here, say once again in the context of the amazing love of God, in the context of the gospel, I'm His. I'm fully surrendered, whatever the cost. Wherever the road He takes me goes, I'm His. Imagine you are with the Apostle Paul in prison as he was writing and interacting and then teaching. Imagine you traveled with him and saw him fed to wild animals and survive, be stoned and yet live and declare, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain," and to know that that makes perfect sense. Imagine you were with the Israelites and you saw the prince of Egypt support you, and then later learn that he was very willing to turn his back on all the privileges and riches that Egypt had to offer, to choose a life of rejection with the slaves because he understood the greatness of God and His promises and love. Imagine you went to school with a man who was wealthy. He had a trust fund that he had inherited, and it made him one of the wealthiest people in the school, teacher or student, and his life was paved before him, but he felt the call of God in his life to go to China and to share the gospel with this vast number of people that they could know Jesus. So overwhelmed, and on the way he died a young man in Egypt, saying loudly now for all of us to read or to hear of, "No reserve, no retreat, no regret." Such a rich life, engaged in ministry, fully devoted to Jesus. My dream for my own life, my dream for this congregation, when I let my imagination run, is that we would understand so fully the gospel that it would engage our hearts and our minds and our feet, and we would say, "Lord Jesus, we are yours. Lord Jesus, we want to be used by you. Lord Jesus, this is your world, and we are going to engage in your ministry with all that we are and all that we have for your glory." And yet, as we look around at North America, and yes, even at our own lives and our own church, in fact, sometimes it's easier to look at North America than our own church, and sometimes it's easier to look at our own church than our own lives, but what we discover as we look at all is there seems to be a gap between this experience of the gospel and the reality that we're living. And so this morning, my prayer is that we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, see that gap closed as we meditate on the greatness of the gospel. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, one of the great passages that God has given us to do that is found in 1 Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This chapter is open usually for debate or communion. We want to open it this morning so that we can experience afresh the richness of the love of God and be changed. I hope that this church is unsafe for anyone who is religious without a relationship this morning. I hope this church this morning is unsafe if you have come coasting, or if you have come with man-made rules, not ready to see the reality of Jesus. Unsafe because your life will change. And I hope for all of us, because this is something we're to repeat and to repeat and to repeat and to repeat, because we need it so desperately. I hope For every person here, this is a refreshment of first love relationship. We need this. I'm going to pick it up in verse 23. Read verse 28. Then slow down a little bit through it and ask God's word what the impact of the gospel is if I have truly experienced it, so that I can ask of my own life as I have been doing this week, so that you can ask of your own life as we meditate together. Am I experiencing this? God, help me experience it more. Am I living this? God, work in me so powerfully that I would live it more in your grace for your glory. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, herself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This morning is a chance for all of us to judge ourselves. Or this morning is a chance for all of us to examine ourselves, not only to prepare ourselves to celebrate together the greatest celebration that we could possibly imagine being a part of in the Lord's table, but also for all of life. This morning we will be challenged by the Word and the Spirit. And if there's anyone here that thinks they have arrived, if there's anyone here that doesn't think they need a deeper, more intimate experience with the gospel, then you need it more than anyone else. And God gave us this gift to remember, and he gave us this word to delight in. And when we understand this, and again, please hear this, we will understand it more deeply all of the time if we know Jesus and are filled with the Spirit. In fact, we talked about the Moravians and their challenge to the Wesleys and Whitfield. Their founder was living a Christian life, wanted to please God, 1700s, same ballpark time. And he really wanted to be different, and so he even started a whole community. The Lord's Watch, they called it. They set up, and I love this. I think this is a model for us as a church. They set up 24-hour prayer watches, or we call it our Tower of Prayer. In fact, they started with about 300 people in their little community. It grew and grew and grew, but they wanted to pray for 24 hours a day. And this little community prayed like that for over 65 years, sent over 300 missionaries to the unreached people groups in the West Indies, Greenland, Lapland, Turkey, North America. Huge impact, still have an impact. Their founder says that one of the things that gripped his heart was when he looked at a picture in an art museum in Dusseldorf, and he saw a painting called Behold the Man, Dementio Fidei. It's a portrait of Christ with the crown of thorns pressed down his head, blood running down his face, and beneath the portrait were these words: "I have done this for you. What have you done for me?" All his life, Count Zinzendorf looked back at this encounter as utterly life-changing. He says in his memoirs, in his interaction, in his testimony, "It's as if I stood there and watched what Jesus was doing for me. And he said, I have loved him for a long time, but I've never actually done anything for him. In other words, another way, and I'm using his words, but let me put in my words. I have been in church. I have been religious. I have responded to him, but I haven't been all in. Here's his words. I have loved him for a long time, but I've never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do. And he gathered around himself people fully devoted to Jesus. In fact, it is said as some were leaving, 29 missionaries, the first ones they sent out, 20 of these 29 never returned. It was said they would even often pack their things in coffins because they knew they were not coming home. This is what these first missionaries said. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. All of us. I want to get extremely personal because in a message like this, it's easy to look around and find others you don't think are experiencing this. And you're right. You are right. But we want this to hit home to our hearts and to our experience and to our feet and to our lives so that we as a church will grasp this and say, Lord Jesus, that's what you did for me. Everything I have and everything I am is yours. Lord Jesus, this is my experience. And because it's my experience, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering, which is my life and my choices and all that I am and all that he has blessed me with. So let's walk through this text and expand it to a number of other texts in the Bible and talk about five realities that communion demands we remember, and if we remember an experience in relationship with him that will change us and keep changing us. That will change us and keep changing us. That will grow us into conformity to the likeness of Jesus. Here's life-changing reality number one. I have been pardoned. I just used the word pardoned. I have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Do you believe this? You're allowed to say yes. Have you been forgiven? Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as white as see, there's this incredible reality as believers that we must embrace. I am guilty of sin, and as a guilty person of sin, I am under the wrath of God. And when I'm under the wrath of God, that means a personal punishment. Not just an abandoning of me to my own decisions, but literally under the wrath of God. We were by nature objects of wrath. And when we go to the gospel, we see the wrath of God being poured out on the Son. And he turns to us and he says, forgiven, when we respond in faith. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I have removed your transgressions from us. How far is that? Help me out. It's a long ways. I liked what I heard out there. Infinite, it's gone. Have you been pardoned? Have you been forgiven by Jesus and what he did for us in shedding his blood on the cross and taking upon himself the wrath of God? Have you been forgiven? If you have, experience it afresh and let it change you. Well, let's talk about that. Well, what's the change? What does the Bible teach? If I've been forgiven in this way, second life-changing reality, I call it passionate or passion. And this is so lacking, not only here. When we say passion, please hear this. I'm not talking about some experience that you kind of are dancing all the time. I'm talking about a decision of all-in commitment. I'm not talking about the charismatic kind of fringe that's dancing and things like that. It's not a critique of that or an acceptance of that. It's just saying that's not what the Bible is talking about with this concept. What it's talking about is this: I'm surrendered. I'm all in. I belong to Jesus fully. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:14, in the context of the gospel, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, the one has died for all. Have you concluded that? Get personal. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for you? Do you know that? See, if you do and you experience it, the change is this. His love controls me. It compels me. It drives me forward. I'm His. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So serve in such a way, live in such a way that He looks good, that He is lifted up as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your Lord. Did Jesus die for you? Then look at Him this morning and hear Him say, I have done this for you. Now engage and experience and live for me. Pardoned, passionate, pure, life-changing reality number three. This is all over the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, although really the whole Bible is about this remembrance of 1 Corinthians 11. But we read, we are to examine ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. What's this talking about? Why is this so significant that when the people of Corinth did not do this, God was making them physically sick and even putting them to death? Did you read that in the text? I mean, this is serious to God in New Testament church faith. Examine yourselves, test yourselves, make sure that you qualify. Well, how do you qualify? Well, there's two ways you qualify. Both are absolutely essential. The first is you know Jesus. You are justified. You are declared righteous, declared pure. You are declared without blemish. The second is that you're growing in that you're willing to confess known sin and cling to the Savior. In fact, we'll talk about this a lot more tonight, but marriage exists to teach us this. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, that He might set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus died for us, not only to pardon us, not only to engage us in that relationship that's all-consuming, but to purify for Himself a people who are His very own. We'll get into this in just a minute, but eager to do what is good. How are you in your pursuit of purity? It's easy to look at statistics in our world today, and they are horrifying. We'll talk a little bit about them tonight. I know sometimes you can make statistics say anything you want, but we live in a world that is rampant with sin. And sadly, we live in a church where sin has invaded. Now let's get personal, because we are the church. How is your life? Jesus died on the cross to set us apart and to make us holy, justified, and pursuing sanctification. Jesus died on the cross not just to forgive us, but to cause us then to pursue a likeness of Him. And Jesus said, be holy in all you do, just as I am holy, just as the Father is holy. Hebrews 12, without holiness, no one will see God. It's relational, but it's absolute. And so this is an opportunity when we talk about examining ourselves, when we talk about being pardoned and passionate to pursue purity, to confess to God where we fall short and to agree with Him about those things and to never use the excuse, well, everyone's doing it, it must not be all that bad. You've been bought with a price. What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you looking at on the internet? What shows that you are different because you belong to Jesus in your purity? He bought you to purify you. We're set apart for Him. Pardoned. Passionate. Pure. Life-changing reality number four, pursue. I think this is so important because we constantly need to be living today forward. One of the dangers of preaching a sermon, pleading with the Spirit of God to work and bring conviction where it's needed, is I don't want you to stay wallowing in guilt. I want you to be aware of your sin. That's so important for us, as I want to be aware of my own brokenness. But there's a today forward understanding of what the Bible teaches, especially in the gospel. Today forward. I love Titus 2:14. It tells us that God, in the context again of the gospel, gave himself for us, now Jesus, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It's getting up and saying, God, I'm zealous for good works. I want to please you. Ephesians 2:10, we quote all of the time, we are created in Christ Jesus, where his work of art, he's made us special for a task, and it's to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. It's not only am I pardoned, not only am I passionate, I want to say to live as Christ, to die is gain. I'm all in. I've made that all in commitment. I'm pursuing purity. Now I'm saying, God, show me what you want. I'm yours in light of the gospel. I want to see the good works. I want to see where you have placed me for such a time as this. You have made me a certain way. You have given me certain gifts. And God, as much as I know, I'm a clay pot and I don't have much to offer. There's a treasure shining through. See, if each of us would grasp the gospel and experience it afresh, now we've got this passion individually and corporately that says, show me where to serve God. Show me where to go. I'm yours. It's only scary if you're not doing it in the context of the goodness of God in his gospel. You talk about stuff like this and you say, well, what if God chooses to send me to China and I die in Egypt? What if God wants me to go to India and serve him there and pack my stuff in a coffin? Well, if that's the case, you should go. But I'm here to tell you that for most of us, now some of you, if you hear the call of God on your life to death-defying missions, don't use this next part as an excuse. But talk to us and we'll pursue it with you together. But for most of us, this pursuit of God's glory with our good works is going to be where we work, where we play, where we go to school. It's going to be in what we used to think were the mundane things of life. But now, in the plan of God, where we will look for how to serve him. Who's next to me in lineups? Who's with me at the coffee place that I go to? Who are my friends? Who are in my church? Where can I serve you? God, you've made me to encourage others and help them follow you. God, show me where. I'm your servant. You're the sovereign ruler of the universe. You've created opportunities. You've got good works for me. They're planned in advance. You've died for me and set me apart to be a part of your plan. By the way, that is absolutely breathtaking. I was saying that to the worship team this morning. One of the things I've been meditating on this, especially in the last couple of days, it just overwhelms me that God has chosen us, frail, not perfect, broken people, to impact the lives of others and introduce Jesus to them. That is awesome. Pardon, passionate, pure. Pursuing what he wants, looking for the good works which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Life-changing reality. Number five, it's called plead or pleading. In our text, it says we'll proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. That proclamation is, by the way, this gift of the Lord's table is given to the church. And it's a community event. Yes, it's individual, but it's a community event. Please hear this, because I think as we move into, in fact, one of the things Rabbi Zacharias said to us, we went to his seminar a little while ago at Trinity Western University, and Rabbi said there's three things attacking the church, and one of them that just stuck with me is privatization of Christianity or religion. It's my religion. I'll go where I want, when I want, how I want. That's not biblical religion. But in this case, let me just say that this corporate event is a proclamation to one another. I belong to Jesus, and he's my Lord and Savior. But it's also a proclamation to the world. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. There are non-believers in this room today, and we are declaring, this is what Jesus did. Jesus is awesome. From now on, 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. His gift to us through his death and resurrection, and our response of belief, his gift to us now is that we have this ministry of reconciliation. I love this. That is, if you missed this, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. We plead with you on behalf of Christ. Did you hear those words? See, when you're truly saved, now you're his messenger, and now you're serving on behalf of the Messiah. He died for me, I'll live for him. He died for me, I'll share his glorious gospel with whoever will listen, and even some that won't. Did you know that no one is beyond the saving reaches of the Messiah? We implore you, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. Have you been impacted by the gospel? Are you remembering the gospel? See, we can do this religiously. At the men's retreat, one of the men shared their testimony. Now, year after year, they were involved in churches, three of them. They taught in Sunday schools, never truly impacted by the gospel. I was talking to another man at the coffee break, and they shared how they've been to church, taught in Sunday schools, been involved in all sorts of ministries, but never taken the next step of growth, never been discipled, never, let me put it in the terms of what we're talking about this morning, never truly engaged with the gospel. We want to be a church. I want to be a pastor, and I want to be with God's people who are so overwhelmed, so experiencing the richness of the gospel that they just can't contain themselves. I mean, we understand it. We experience it. We love him. We experience his love, and then I can't stop living for his glory. Now, I know we're not there, and I also know how we can close the gap. And each of us, again, back to being individuals, wanting to be this kind of church. I want you to imagine with me corporately, and then I want you to imagine with me personally as we look at the implications. First, imagine with me a church filled with people who are pardoned and they know it. A church filled with people who are so passionate about Jesus that it impacts everything they do and say. Imagine with me a people in this culture pursuing purity with passion, holy and willing to obey Jesus in every area of their lives, no matter what the cost. Imagine a church filled with people eager to pursue good works, looking for where God has placed them and looking for what God wants them to do. Imagine a church filled with people who can't wait to share the gospel as they leave this building, can't wait to implore and plead with others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Imagine a place. Would you like to belong to a church like that? We can. Not perfectly, but here's where it gets personal. It would be very easy for us, very easy for us, to blame others. And that is the demonic lie. Or even to look around the world and think it's going on somewhere else and wish we could be a part of that. I'll never forget. People came back from a missions trip, gone to Argentina. And they came back and they said, oh, the life that is there. Oh, we need it here. And oh, we need this church to wake up. And then they not only left to go to other churches, they themselves fizzled because it was someone else's problem. So now let's get personal. If we want to belong to a church like this, and I hope we do, if you don't, you're dead. Then we need to say, I want to be a man or a woman or a child or youth like this. I want to, God, so experience your gospel that it changes me, that I never lose sight of it, that I preach the gospel to myself every day, that I understand what God has done for me, that I experience his love so richly, so profoundly, that I have no choice but to become this kind of person. And we do this in communion this morning. Communion this morning, I hope, is so special to us. Not just because of what it means in terms of our pardon, but also because it engages our hearts and gives us passion. And then it overflows and we say, Lord, I want to be absolutely and totally pure. My devotion to you, my eyes, my heart, my life is yours. I want to be holy as you are holy. And then it leads to this pursuit, this willingness to say, I am going to look today. I'm going to commit to look for good works this week that God has prepared in advance for me to do. Who knows but that you have been placed here for such a time as this. Esther, Rob, and you know the hint of that book where God is nowhere seen on the pages but always there behind the pages? You have been placed where you are for such a time as this. And then plead with others. I heard all sorts of good reports last week as people chose to love one person. Growth groups talking about it. How do we engage? How do we do this? Here's my pleading with you today. Let's celebrate communion with its reality in mind. It's a symbol, but it is way more than a symbol, because we're doing this in relationship with Jesus. This is not just bread and wine, crackers and grape juice. This is a symbol of the gospel. This is just not something we do together because we're together and the Bible commands it. Although we are together and the Bible does command it. This is something that if we experience it relationally, the intimacy that will grow will change us. So today, maybe for the first time, you don't know Jesus, but you've heard the message and now you want to trust in him. Or maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, but you're caught up in traditionalism like the Wesleys and the Whitfields. Or maybe you're here and you say, I want more. I've struggled this week. I was scared to share the gospel or the purity that I have as a wife or a husband or a youth isn't where it needs to be. And it's this renewal of understanding and experience that's done with Jesus in view, with Jesus personally, that will change us. And so tomorrow, remind yourself of the gospel and never forget. But for today, let's experience this afresh together. If you feel guilt and shame this morning because we've touched on something and you've looked at your life and you said, I don't measure up, let me affirm, you are right that you don't measure up. Take the punishment to Jesus. Confess your sins. Here's the promise of the Bible. You know it. If we confess our sins, he is what? To forgive us our sins. Keep going. And? Do you believe that? You can say yes. Oh, that today, God, through the power of His Spirit and the symbol of His table, would so work in each of us personally that we would never be the same, and that this church would be forever transformed and alive and vibrant and moving towards who God wants us to be.